The title of this message is Christ Superior to the Angels. So I visited a sister many years ago, and she was very ill. She had a debilitating disease, terminal illness, that has been causing her to suffer much. So I went to her home to visit her, to encourage her. But instead, I was very much encouraged by her when she came down to meet me at the sofa there. I could see her eyes sparkling, and with the breath that she has, she said, "I love Jesus because Jesus first loved me. Jesus is so real to me. He is so gracious to me to save me out of so many millions of people in this world. He chose me. He chose me to be his daughter." And therefore, her eyes sparkled, and you can see the joy bubbling from her wasted body. And so we can see how her strength was renewed day by day, moment by moment, by the Lord. And even though her outward body is perishing, all because she knows that Jesus is real. Jesus is risen. Jesus is living in her heart and was with her throughout her trials. And therefore, our theme this year, as you are aware, I hope you are aware, and that is renewing our strength in the Lord. And it is not by our own efforts, it's by knowing who this Jesus is to us. This Jesus who loved us to come down, incarnated in the flesh as a man, die on the cross to satisfy God's justice against sin, so that he, being just, died for the unjust like us, that we may have eternal life. And therefore, with this knowledge in our mind, it must be in our heart, and that will renew our strength in the Lord. No matter what happens, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. He lives, so my strength comes from him. And so indeed, Jesus is the true vine. He is the vine that we as branches are attached to. And we therefore bear fruits for him by keeping on drawing strength from this true vine, drawing nutrients from this true vine by reading his word, by communing with him in prayer, and that our faith will grow stronger. And we pray 2025 is a year where we see ourselves sanctified by the Holy Spirit to grow stronger each day in our faith. But as we know, our faith often fails us. We can be little in our faith with regards to trials that we face in life, unforeseen circumstances that are not pleasant in our lives, and our faith weakens. And so may this book of Hebrews encourage us, because these Jewish Christians, their faith was dwindling, their faith was weakened, and there were many doubts about who Christ is, who this God is. So we pray that this series of sermons will help all of us. So last Sunday, Pastor Charles gave us the background of Hebrews, and we know that it was written sometime around AD 64 to 69 to the Jewish Christian community. And this Jewish Christian community was there for already 35 to 40 years. So these readers of this epistle to the Hebrews were already second or third generation Christians. I believe it will speak to most of us who are second or third generation Christians or fourth generation Christians. So they were facing intense persecution thanks to Emperor Nero. So there was much pressure for them to return to Judaism. Why? Why would they want to return to Judaism? Because Judaism was a recognized religion by the Romans, and not Christianity, which is called the Way. So this Judaism was recognized, and therefore they want to have a safe refuge from all this intense persecution. If we were living then, I believe we would do the same. We want to go to somewhere that is safe, a refuge for us. So this writer to the Hebrews, he had this urgency to help these Jewish Christians to impress upon them the supremacy of Christ. And therefore, in these 13 chapters, he spoke on the fact that and on the truth that Christ is superior. So from chapters 1 to 7, which Reverend Charles did mention, all these paragraphing or division of the book, chapters 1 to 7, it is about the superior person of Christ. Chapters 8 and 9, the superior ministry. And chapters 10 to 13, the superior life in Christ. So we have learned from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, from Reverend Charles. And he spoke on the three amazing truths about Christ. So this is just a recap for you all. So he is the final revelation of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the royal priest of God. So what a wonderful Savior and Lord Jesus that we believe in, that we are worshipping today. And these three truths reveal the offices of Christ, that he is the prophet, the king, and the priest. And he is still doing and executing these offices to us. And therefore, we must in our hearts be so grateful that this Jesus whom we believe, we must be persuaded in our hearts that we believe in a true and living God. So now coming to this Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 to 14, which Deacon Chris has read for us, the Christians now face another temptation. And they were very influenced by the Judaistic Jews, because these Judaistic Jews had this high regard or excessive high regard for angels. And they believed that Jesus, who is just merely a man, is lower than the angels. And to them, angels were powerful supernatural beings. They were involved in giving of the law and revelation on Mount Sinai, if you were to read Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2. And they were also intermediaries between God and people. So these Judaistic Jews were pressurizing these Jewish Christians. You got to believe in these angels. They are more superior than this Jesus that you believe, who is just a criminal who went to the cross to be executed as the worst criminal of all times. So they were wavering. Their faith were wavering, and already their faith was kind of weakened by all this persecution. So therefore, the writer of the Hebrew once wishes to write to them, to instruct them, to reprove them, to correct them, that the right and true perspective of Jesus is that he is to be exalted above the angels, he is to be extolled by the angels, and he is to be... He is to be enthroned above the angels. So it's tough to stand here to bring the word of God. And so let's come to the first lesson, that Christ is exalted above the angels in verse 4 and 5. So now let us look at verse 4. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So here we can see that it starts off with being made. And you may scratch your head. Just now you say Jesus is God eternal, then why would the translator put there being made? We are not to imagine that Jesus was made or created as the angels are, because the word being made is actually a translation of just one word in Greek, and it is actually translated as was or being. So you can actually remove that made from this verse and to read as being so much better than the angels. Because the word made has another, there's another Greek word for it, which we'll see later on in one of the verses. So he was being so much better than the angels. So this Jesus whom we worship, looked up to, is fully God and fully man, and his supremacy rests upon his inheritance in a more excellent name than the angels. And the name refers to the nature and character of Jesus. So this Hebrews 1 verse 5 was actually a quote from Psalm 2 verse 7. In fact, the whole passage that we are going through from verses 4 to 14 has lots of references to OT scriptures. Why? Because the writer was writing to the Jews, the Jewish Christians, to tell them that even the Old Testament talks about Christ. The Old Testament talks about Christ, not just God the Father. So Hebrews 1 verse 5 is actually a quote from Psalm 2 verse 7, as you can see. And the highlighted verse is, thou art my son, this day have I begotten you. And with this excellent name and these words, this day have I begotten you, this question is asked to the Jewish Christians. Did God actually address this to the angels, that they are son of God? That they are son of God? Yes, they are called the sons of God, but never are they called individually son of God. And he is the begotten son of God. And Christ has inherited this superior name, which this word begotten means the eternal generation of Jesus Christ, the eternal generation of the Son. So eternal generation is a big word to us. So what does eternal generation of Jesus' sonship means? It just means that Jesus is from God the Father, and he is equal to God in substance and in essence. Nowhere is Jesus lesser than God. So if someone were to knock on your door one day and they are very friendly and they tell you that we are from the International Bible Society, be careful, because they are the Jehovah Witness, which is banned in Singapore. So do be careful, because they believe that Jesus is a created being. He's but a creature, a man, and not God. So Jesus is the eternal generation of the Father, because he is from God, and therefore he is eternally the Son of God, exalted above the angels. So does that mean? So it means also that Jesus, when he is incarnated, he did not become the Son of God. Eternally, he has always been the Son of God. And therefore, you can see in Psalm 2 and 2 verse 7 and Hebrews 1 5, it says, this day I have begotten thee. So what does this day mean, or today means? It refers to the resurrection, whereby Jesus manifests his sonship to the full. And the proof is Acts 13, verse 33. It says, God had fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he had raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So you can see that he had raised up Jesus again. That's the context. And therefore, the word this day is not talking about Jesus became the Son of God only when he was become a man, incarnated on Christmas Day, but he was already eternally the Son of God. And this today is to prove of his resurrection, and it's a proof of his sonship to the full because of his resurrection. And the writer quote 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 14. In this verse 5, it says, I will be his father and he will be my son. So these words were spoken to David concerning Solomon when the prophet Nathan told David that Solomon will build a house for God in Jerusalem. But it was also pointing to the Messiah, the Christ, the greater son of David, that will fulfill all the promises to David of an eternal reign. And this we can see in verse 16 of 2 Samuel 7. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. So when the writer of Hebrews penned this word, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, the Jews who memorized the Old Testament scriptures would know that it's referring to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Of course, at that time, they don't have all these chapters and verses to divide the scriptures. So here we can see that indeed the Son is Jesus himself, and his sonship is from eternally. So he has to be exalted above all. His name is above every name, that every knee should bow before him. All things in earth and things under the earth. So we must exalt him high above us. And it is said today when churches are not exalting Christ, they have blasphemed Jesus even in their worship. As you can see the slide, please put up the slide. It says how this pastor refers Bruce Willis and Die Hard to Jesus, and how he enacted the show, the movie Die Hard, and to say that this movie character who laid his life, sacrificed his life for his family, is like Jesus who lived and sacrificed his life for his spiritual family. And he ended off with a cigarette in his mouth, smoking away. And that's how churches are using worldly methods to teach the Word of God. And that is a blasphemy because it's degrading Jesus. Jesus cannot be compared to a movie actor and compared to a man whose filthy communication were being heard throughout the movie. So churches are doing that all the time, and we pray that Life BB Church would never have this kind of gimmicks, kind of things at this place. For the church to grow, for people to come, the Word of God must be preached faithfully. Christ must be exalted on high, and God will do his work to bring people, to bring us to grow in faith and in Christ. And it's all by God, lest we men get the glory and rob God of his glory. So may we come with that reverence for God. And individually, sometimes we blaspheme and we bring Christ down the drain by our swearing. We swear using or curse using Jesus' name. Have you ever did that before? To use Jesus Christ's name as a swear word? If you were to do that, how are you going to be a testimony for Jesus? You may not use his name, but you may adulterate it by using and spelling it as G-E-E-Z or J-E-E-Z, right? And you use that to curse, to swear. Do you think you can tell someone, do you believe in Jesus? When you mention Jesus, they thought you are swearing. You know, they thought you are swearing rather than sharing the gospel to them. So we must elevate God and never bring him down the drain with our conduct, our behavior. So if God the Son is superior than the angels, we as God's people, we ought to believe in that. Always put him high up, as what John the Baptist says. He must increase, I must decrease. So let us make Christ superior in our lives. And let us continue with the second lesson, that Christ is extolled by the angels. And verse 6 says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So Jesus is worthy of our worship, and he is the first begotten. The first begotten can be translated as firstborn, and he alone received worship from angels. So firstborn does not always mean born first. Does not mean born first, because in Greek it refers to Jesus' preeminence. And in Colossians 1:15, it refers to his pre-existence, existing before all creation, the firstborn of every creature. And it is also, his firstborn means he's first to be resurrected from the dead. And it is indicated in Colossians 1:18, the firstborn from the dead. And in Romans 8:29, he is the head of the spiritual family of many brethren. So Romans 8:29 says in the latter part of the verse that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so therefore we know that Jesus firstborn refers to his preeminence in rank and file. And the word "and again" in verse 6 connects to verse 5, when the writer to the Hebrews mentioned Psalm 2 verse 7, 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14. And the word "again" means that he's going to show us from another scripture, from Old Testament, that the angels worship Jesus. And it is from Psalm 97 verse 7. And here in Psalm 97 verse 7, you will see the highlighted words. It says, worship him, all ye gods. Where are the words angels? So people may wonder, how does it connect? But if you were to refer to Psalm 8 verse 5, whereby it said that Jesus is made a little lower than the angels, the word angels in Hebrew, it means the same word as gods, Elohim. Elohim it can be translated as angels. And in Hebrews 2, verse 7, which the writer translates for us, is angels. So I hope you are not confused. Just remember that the angels worship Jesus. And of course, there's another reference which I didn't put up in the screen, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43, whereby you cannot even see the words, "Let the angels worship him," but it's found in the Septuagint and in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are earlier than the text that our Bible is based on. That's the Masoretic text. And it could have been lost through the transmission. But nevertheless, the writer of this Hebrew take it as the inspired text that Jesus is worshipped by angels. So angels worship Christ in all eternity. So in Christ's incarnation, as we have read, especially during Christmas time, in Luke 2, 13 and 14, we can see how the angel and a multitude of angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And towards the end of the Bible, Revelation, we can see that even angels surround the throne of God, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The angels worship God with, or worship Christ with, such reverence. How about us? Do we worship Christ with that kind of reverence? If you do not know how to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, you can use the words in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. So Christ is therefore sovereign. Although the angels are glorious and powerful, he, Jesus, is the one who created them. Because in verse 7 he says, "And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire?" So you can see the word maketh is the word created. He makes, or he created, the angels spirits as invincible and powerful, and they are but his ministers, his servants, to execute his decrees and to fulfill his commands. So these angels belong to Christ, and he has sovereignty over them, he has power over them. And because angels are such supernatural beings, even the Apostle Paul, Apostle John made a mistake or an error by falling on his knees to worship the angels. And this you can find in Revelation 19, verse 10, whereby he says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou, do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So let us not fall to this error of worshipping angels, other gods, or men before Jesus. We must worship always this Jesus. And if angels are to worship Jesus, to call, to look upon him with such reverence, how much more we today have to. We are human beings, we are mere men, but yet, as we look deep in our hearts, do we really reverence God in our daily lives? Do we reverence God daily in the way we speak, in the way we behave? And when we come to church, do we worship him? Or do we come in strolling, casual, it's just a casual worship? So I had the opportunity to go to London for my sabbatical leave, and I attended a church, and the church, the way they worship is so casual. It's like just an ordinary fellowship. There's so much talking amongst themselves, and there's not much reverence of God in their singing. And I feel very sad for this church. And the Word of God is only just a brief brief discourse by the pastor. And so this is something that we pray that Life Church will not be, because when we come to church, we must have that true reverence. If you come to church with that true reverence, as you would do in front of a president, you wouldn't want to bring in your coffee and to drink while the preacher is preaching. You do not want to, short of having a popcorn in your hands to eat when the preacher is preaching. So we must have that reverence and honor for this God, because He wants your full devotion. For the first 6 days of the week, He has blessed you so much. He has blessed you with so much blessings. And on the Lord's Day, it is time for us to bless the Lord, to praise Him with our all, to give our all to Him in praise and in worship and in meditation. So I pray also for those who are doing online worship. If you are strong and able, don't give yourself many excuses and reasons not to come for corporate worship, because corporate worship is the climax of the daily worship you have at home, whereby you will come together as a body of Christ to worship God, so that this body, this church, will glorify God together in Christ. So I pray that you would be resolved for this new year not to do that, but to come to church and to not to give yourself excuses after excuses. So Christ is indeed worship, and the Lord wants us to worship Him because He deserves all our worship. And finally, the last lesson is Christ is enthroned and not the angels. So Christ is God, sovereign and anointed. The angels serve Christ, but Christ sits enthroned with that power, with that authority. And verses 8 and 9 is a reference from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, which exalts Christ's sovereign glory. And here we can see the deity of Christ, His divine essence, whereby God the Father talking to God the Son. He says in verse 8, "But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy throne." The scepter refers to authority. And so God speaking to God. And so God the Father was speaking to God the Son. And that is a proof that even the Trinity is found in the Old Testament and also in this New Testament of the Bible. And who this eternal Son of God is, this Jesus, who is He? What is His character? His character is full of truth. And it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, even thy God had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So this Jesus whom we worship loved righteousness and hates iniquity or lawlessness. He hates sin. And He being our sovereign God and King, no one is able to impeach Him for any misconduct. And we have heard news of how the president of South Korea, he was impeached with misconduct by the martial law that he imposed but lifted up after a few hours. He was impeached for his misconduct, but our Jesus is never like any kings or presidents on earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and he rules with his righteousness, for he hates lawlessness. So when he cares for us, when his sovereign rule is over us, it is from a holy God. What he plans for us is always holy, perfect, and good, even though it may not be to our expectation. We may think it should not be done this way, humanly speaking, but God has a higher purpose. That's why Romans 8:28 rings so true for all of us. All things work out together for good to them that loved him, to them who are called according to his purpose. And this Jesus is truly our sovereign, eternal God, because he's anointed by God the Father himself. He's anointed with the oil. And God the Father did not do it grudgingly, not by coercion, but gladly, knowing this Son of God, who is the second person of Holy Trinity, is God himself, and who hates sin, who hates lawlessness, but loves righteousness. He's anointed with that oil, and is of gladness, the exceeding joy. The word gladness means the exceeding joy that he has when he did the anointing of Jesus. And this is to prove that Jesus is our King, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is above thy fellows, as verse 9 tells us. Who are the fellows? The fellows means partners. It's one who is intimate with Christ, who walk close with Christ, and have close association with Christ. And it could refer to the angels, the elect angels, and believers in Christ. And Christ is above angels and above us. So let us submit to Christ's sovereign and righteous rule. And today, things may not work out for you in your life. Trust in him. Have that quiet, confident trust in this sovereign Jesus, who can solve all things for us in his ways and not our ways. And some of us have gotten the O-level results. It may not be pleasing to you because you expected a higher grade and you wanted to go to that school of your choice, but trust in God's sovereign rule and plan over your life. And just apply the school that you want and let God determine what he wants the best of you. May his will be done in your life. So all things will work out together for good, my brothers and sisters in Christ. So don't be discouraged today if you have failed in some ways, if you have done something that have caused you much discouragement, or someone has said something that caused you to be very discouraged. Always remember, submit to his plan. If God has allowed these things to happen, these nasty remarks to come to me, God has a purpose. I will just submit to him. If the illness has come upon me, I will just submit to him, knowing that his plan is perfect, because I know this Jesus who is resurrected, who is real, who has chosen me before the foundation of this world. Can he do anything wrong in my life? Can his grace reach me in where he has placed me? Of course, his grace will reach us where he has placed us in. So our disappointment is God's appointment, as the saying goes, because Jesus is living, Jesus is true. And therefore, Jesus is, from verses 10 to 12, we can see that Jesus is eternal, creator, and immutable. And verse 10, we can see that he is so eternal that he laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens. And the writer of Hebrews quoted from Psalm 102. And so therefore, we have to realize that if God can create heavens and earth and the angels, with nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing, with just a spoken word, this Christ who made the heavens and earth can do all things for us. With him, all things are possible. So let us put our faith in this God and rest our life in him. We will never go wrong. He will never make us catch or grab the end of the stick, the short end of the stick. He will never shortchange us in any way because he is that powerful. And as to prove his power, look at how the verses read in 11 and 12. The heavens and the earth, they are so mighty. You were to go for a tour in some scenic place, be it Switzerland or any other place that are mountainous, you can see the breathtaking scene in front of you, how great the mountain is. But how would God regard them? They are as a garment. They are as cloth. He can, as they grow older, according to the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, whereby the earth and the heavens are running down, God treat them as but garment. He will change them. He will fold them and change them. But God, Christ himself, remains the same. That means he is permanent. He will not pass away like the earth and the heavens. And everything is so effortless to him because he is the creator. He will remain. He will continue. So isn't it wonderful, even as the ship put its stability on the anchor, for us, Christ is our anchor. We hold on to him because he remains the same. He is the same today, yesterday, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Hebrews 13, verse 8 tells us. And even one day when he burns up the earth, the present earth and heavens, he still remains ruling over his creation. He will create new heavens and new earth for us, and we will all go to this new Jerusalem, and we will be with him. And that's our hope that we have today. And Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. And the last two verses tells us that he is God triumphant. Verses 13 and 14. It says this question given to the angels. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? So these words are not addressed to the angels. God did not tell the angels, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. But it is to Christ. And it's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1. And it proves that Jesus is divine and also human. He is majestic. He is glorious. And he is our eternal high priest. So no angel ever sat at God's right hand, but Christ, Christ alone. And Christ, being the King of Kings, will triumph over his enemies even in the second coming. But today, he has triumphed for us over death. And the past few weeks, we have four funeral services. And every of the vigil and funeral services, what was the message? It was a message of victory, because even the person is laying in the casket, death has no power over him. God has removed the sting of death, and this believer who knows God is now in heaven, enjoying his presence. So there's this message of triumph, message of victory. And this is for all of us. We are never to fear death, even when death will come, because death is swallowed up in victory. God has removed his sting over us. And in the end, the enemies of God will find their place at Christ's feet when God's purposes are fulfilled. All the heathens, the nations will rise against Jesus, will conquer, try to take over his kingdom, but they will fear. He will be under his feet, and that is a symbolic way of saying they are totally defeated, totally vanquished. His feet was upon their necks, and the enemy's necks, and they have no way to rise up against him. So that is how great our God is. So no matter how mighty the angel is, they are still under the orders of the Son of God. In verse 14, it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" So the writer reiterates again, don't worship angels, because they are all ministering spirits. They are just like public servants ministering for the good of God's kingdom. They are ministering and they are sent forth by God to serve. The word minister here means diakonos. They are to wait upon God to serve him. And to serve him in what way? To be able to serve we as humans, to serve us humans, that we may be heirs of salvation. So these angels, they execute God's commandments, they communicate God's message to men, and they minister to believers on God's behalf, and gladly help to fulfill his desire to assist human beings to have deliverance over his spiritual enemies. As you can see in Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 to 43, of how the angels will reap the harvest from the tares. The wheat will be reaped from the tares, and the tares will be thrown into the lake or into the furnace of fire. So let us, therefore, have this confident trust in whom we believe, that we may be persuaded that this Jesus is indeed the Son of God, who exceeds in superiority over the angels. He is exalted. His name is above every name. He is extolled, worshipped by angels, and he is enthroned as our God, sovereign King, and sovereign Lord. So how do we view Christ today, after listening to this message? Do you really praise and thank God you have this Jesus in your heart, and this Jesus who is your Savior and Lord? Is there a sparkle in your eyes? Is there a joy bubbling up, having that knowledge that, wow, this Jesus is so great that he is actually mine and I am his? So as parents, do we faithfully nurture our children that they may know this Jesus? Or we let them just be in the world to find out for themselves their own religion? Do we impress upon them this great and almighty God, the Son of God, is their Savior and Lord? Do we faithfully do that every day with them? And as individuals, do we submit to his reign and authority over us? Do we realize that he is so unchangeable in his love for us, that we can keep on believing in him, that he will never leave us nor forsake us? He's a God who is so unchangeable, that his love for us is so steadfast. So do we serve him then zealously and faithfully like the elect angels? Do we look forward to his coming soon, Jesus coming soon, where his enemies are vanquished? So there's so much for us to think about, to reflect for this new year. But for those of us who are non-believers, remember Jesus is a historical figure, and he's more than what you think he is, just merely a man. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the Son of God who came to save you and me, and he can save you from your sins and from God's anger against you. Why is there a cross? Because if he just tell you, "I forgive you," without Christ going to the cross, that will not justify or satisfy His justice against sin, against us who are lawbreakers. Therefore, Jesus need to go to the cross to satisfy the justice of God. And why would He not just go to the cross and not say, I forgive you? Because He is a loving God who loves you so much that He's willing to die on the cross for your sins and to love you, to reconcile you to this God. So may you come to know Jesus Christ. Now is the accepted time for you to do so, that you may have peace, that joy, that hope and love and life everlasting with Him. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we give you praise and thanks that you have given us your word, that we may exalt Christ, to worship Him, to extol Him, and to enthrone Him above, and to know that He is sovereign over our lives. Thank you once again for your unchangeable love for us, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So grant us grace and strength to live each day of our lives, to continue to press on, to run the race, and to keep the faith that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.